Thank you for your singing unto the Lord tonight. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 in the Word of God? Matthew chapter 6, continuing here, early stages of our series, God's Word on God's World. And our Savior made use of the book of nature, as the Puritans would often refer to it. You have the book of Scripture, you have special revelation, you have the book of nature, you have general revelation. And our Lord made very much use of the book of nature, the common things we see every day. He made use of them greatly as he preached practical messages to the Lord's people, to those before him. So we'll take time as we come to this to read from verse 24, get something of the context. Of course, we're breaking in to the Sermon on the Mount here, and it's difficult to just break into it. Our Lord has said things already in previous portions that even play into this, but we'll break in at verse 24 of Matthew chapter 6. Let us hear the Word of God. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and is tomorrow, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen. May the Lord write it upon our hearts this evening. Would you bow with me briefly and ask for his help as we come to hear from him. Our Father, we do pray once more, asking for thy help, asking for a fresh outpouring of thy Spirit in this meeting, that we will know great help as we seek to meditate tonight, as we seek to rightly hear the message of our Lord in this passage. Oh God, we are so easily full of anxiety. We pray that thou wilt still our hearts tonight, that you will enable us to latch on to something of what our Savior is saying, and we will take this message home to our hearts. Lord, please grant us help. Be with us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we've come to consider really the majority of these verses. In verse 24 through 34, we'll take that as our text this evening. We've come to this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, as I said. And our Lord takes this opportunity in his sermon to make a very pointed, a very practical application to the Lord's people. He comes here and makes a very, as I say, pointed application regarding something we tend to think of as anxiety. And you know the word, take no thought, really has the idea behind it of be not anxious. Don't be anxious for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink. nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. And it's just amazing when you think about our Lord as a preacher, how pointed and practical he was. He is very bold when he says such a thing. I want you to just think for a moment as we think about how this applies to us today throughout this message. Get something of the context in which he said this to the people he said it to. Our Lord is saying this to people who literally lived day by day. Now, you and I don't really know much about that. At least the majority of us, I don't think, know anything about literally living day by day. When was the last time that you woke up not knowing whether you would eat that day? Not knowing whether you would have food, something to drink, something to wear, to clothe you from the cold, to keep you surviving in the climate in which you live? I would say most of us here, as far as I know, have not really experienced a lot of that sort of day-by-day living. And yet our Lord says this pointed statement to those very people. The people that if they don't get food, they don't get drink today, their families are going to suffer. They're going to begin to starve. And yet our Lord says to them, don't be anxious for your life. Don't be anxious about what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. And this, of course, is very specific, but it branches out, doesn't it? This subject of sinful anxiety, being sinfully anxious. It branches out into all areas of life. And as we come to this tonight, I just ask you to search your own heart and ask yourself, are you anxious in these days? In these days when it's very uncertain in terms of the human perspective, what all is going on, what all is going to take place, do you find yourself sinfully anxious, overly concerned? I'm going to take a moment to define that term anxious in just a moment for the sake of clarity. But I do want to issue a caution here. When our Lord says, take no thought for your life, when he says, be not anxious for your life, he is not condemning being wise and prudent in planning. He's not saying here, as you so often hear today, well, just let go and let God. He's not saying that men don't have to work to provide for their families. He's not saying that we're not to pray for daily bread. He's not saying that we're not to foresee the evil and hide ourselves, like we're told in Proverbs 22 and verse 3. The prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. Our Lord's not saying that there's no place for practical, prudent planning. That's not what he's talking about. And just to further bring that out, the word that is used here, take no thought, it really has the idea of carefulness. And it's used in the negative and in the positive in the New Testament. And you find it, Paul saying this of Timothy, I have no man with me who will naturally care for you. That's the same word, but it's in the positive. Naturally care for you. It was a good thing in Paul's mind that Timothy would care for the church in Philippi. It said also in 2 Corinthians 11:28, Paul says that among all the things that he had going on in his life that were causing him, you know, difficulty and different things going on in the work of God, he says, and this above all, the care of all the churches. But he's not saying there that he was sinning in caring for the churches. It's the positive. So I think we have to be careful when we come to this that we don't wrongly understand what our Lord is saying when he says, take no thought or be not anxious. Because the word is used in both the positive and the negative. Here it is in the negative. And the idea is being overly careful, being full of care. In Philippians 4:6, we have that very clearly stated. Be not anxious or be not careful for anything. And that's the idea, is being full of care, being overly caring, being overly anxious to the point where you sin. It's a sinful anxiety. That's why we're taking the time to define it this way. And I want to define it, as we will deal with it tonight, at least a definition of what our Lord is getting at here. Believe in light of the various texts of the New Testament, we won't take time to go to, but I believe you can define it this way in light of those texts, that the anxiety our Lord is referring to is a level of care that leads to unbiblical and sinful thoughts, feelings, and or actions. That's what he's getting at. It's a level of care, being full of care to a degree, to a point that leads to unbiblical and sinful thoughts, feelings, and or actions. Because they all go together. The way you think has an immediate result in how you live. And so that's what it is, and that's how we're defining it this evening. Our Lord's words, take no thought, be not anxious. A level of care that leads to these unbiblical and sinful thoughts, feelings, and or actions. And so what we're considering tonight is biblically curing sinful anxiety. Biblically curing sinful anxiety. Our Lord doesn't mince words here. He calls this out for what it is. He uses the word in verse 30. He tells the people that who are dealing with this, says it is to have little faith to be anxious. So it is no small matter. It is something that we each need to take heed to tonight, search our hearts, and find out from what our Lord says, how do we biblically cure sinful anxiety? And the first thing I want us to note then, as we come to this, is the problem of being anxious. The problem of being anxious. Because that's really the first thing we have to deal with. You know, we live in a day where anxiety has a lot of different definitions. And if you look up on Webster or you look up in the Oxford Dictionary, you'll find various definitions for anxiety, which is why I've taken the time to define it. I don't believe we are here dealing with something that really could be considered in terms of the anxiety of someone who has a hormonal imbalance or something that actually is affecting their brain in terms of a mental disorder. I don't think that's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with here this sinful anxiety, which is not necessarily a medical type of anxiety, but it is a sinful anxiety. And so we have to understand that this is a problem. It is a problem to be anxious. Because if you don't understand that, then you're not going to care about what our Lord is dealing with and about what I'm saying here. The problem of being anxious, and you and I live in a society of people, ourselves not excluded, who are constantly tempted to be full of anxiety. You see it every day. Maybe even you see it in your own heart. But you see it in people. You see this constant anxiousness about what is going on in the world, what's going to happen here, how's our country going to do, how are we going to make it, what's going to happen to this thing or that thing or the other thing. And I'm telling you here, our Lord is getting right to the very basic level of this in terms of what you eat, what you drink, what you put on. And it's a problem, the problem of being anxious. Well, just to deal with this briefly before we move on, we have to understand what type of sin anxiety is. What type of sin is it? All sin is wicked. All sin is a transgression of the law of God, and it's all to be abhorred from that standpoint. But anxiety, being anxious in the way we've defined it, is particularly a problem in the life of God's people. Anxiety is an ensnaring sin. It's ensnaring. What I mean is it is something that catches you and holds you back. It restrains you in terms of your usefulness in the Christian life. It's an ensnaring sin. You know, in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25, it says there that the fear of man bringeth a snare. And the word fear in Proverbs 29:25 actually has as its root idea that of care. In other words, Proverbs 29:25 is saying that to be full of care about men brings a snare. And that is right at the heart of where this sin meets us. If we are being anxious for our life, not only in terms of the matter of eating and drinking and provision of these things, but in terms of men in this world, in terms of what the wicked are doing, in terms of what's going to happen to me if I open my mouth for Christ in this situation, at this time, in this place, if I am full of care about that, if I am anxious about that, it's an ensnaring sin, and that's what I want you to get here. It ensnares us. The fear of man bringeth a snare. It hinders our service. But anxiety is also an opposing sin. It's an opposing sin. Who does it oppose? Well, it opposes God. Anxiety sets itself up as another God in your mind and your heart. Our Lord, His words in verse 24 also apply to this subject of anxiety. He has a very clear connection in terms of what He says. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And what our Lord says about serving mammon, that is, serving riches, money, or gain, whatever earthly gain may be included in mammon, is equally true regarding anxiety. Anxiety is an opposing sin. It sets itself up against God. It causes us to serve our fears rather than to serve God. And so it is an opposing sin. It opposes God. Anxiety is a ruling sin along with that. It seeks to rule over those who are engulfed in it. If you are being anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, in other words, that is what's ruling over you. That is what's guiding you, leading you, controlling your thinking, controlling your emotions. Being anxious in this sinful manner, it leads you to live a life that is full of fear, live a life that is full of care about these various things, and it keeps you focused on that so that it is a ruling sin. It rules over you. It rules our minds and our emotions. But anxiety is also a sickening sin. And I do mean by that that it actually causes sickness. Anxiety is something, and our Lord knows this very well, and you see it in people. Anxiety is something that actually can cause you harm to your body. And you can look at studies that have been done in our own modern day in medicine of what the impact of stress upon people and the diseases that are linked back to stress. And some even link various cancers, tumors, all kinds of things back to these types of things. Not always, but sometimes. And so that's what I mean. It is a sickening sin. It is that which actually causes you harm. And so our Lord is getting right to the very practical matters of life here when He says to be not anxious. Due to the nature of anxiety and the type of sin that it is a great problem for us. And it has to be dealt with. It cannot be ignored. It has to be addressed. Anxiety says at least one of two things. When you are taking thought, when you are being anxious for your life, our Lord dealing with these two verses, and verse 24 is very helpful in connection with verse 25. But it says at least one of two things. It either says God is not in control. That's what anxiety says. When you are a child of God and you begin to question God's providence, you begin to be overly anxious, sinfully anxious about the daily matters of life, you are, as it were, saying God is not in control. That's what anxiety says. Or perhaps it says, yes, God is in control, but I can't trust God here. I can't trust Him here. He's not going to do wisely in this particular circumstance or situation. That's what anxiety says. That's what being anxious says. Either He's not in control, or if He is, I just can't trust Him to do what is right here. This, verse 25, goes right against the grain of verse 11 when Christ instructs His people to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." You pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," but then you're anxious about whether or not God's going to provide that daily bread. And as it were, your thinking and your practice are contrary to your prayers. So it's a problem. The problem of being anxious. And that's what our Lord's dealing with. So how do you know tonight whether you're anxious? I mean, that's really the question here before we move on. How do you know if you are anxious? Well, there are various things you could test yourself with, but I would suggest at least three things that you could do to test and see whether you are at this time sinfully anxious. The first is you're unable to adore God in prayer. Unable to adore God in prayer. Why do I say that? Because if you are overly anxious, if you are full of care about something, you may think that you should pray over it, and yet when you go to pray, you cannot seem to get beyond murmuring and complaining about the various thing you're anxious about to the point where you're actually adoring God in prayer and marveling at God in prayer. And rather, you are so caught up with the various matter that you cannot do really the very first thing we should do in prayer, which is adore God and marvel at God. Because you're so cumbered, you're so anxious about what you shall eat or what you shall drink or whatever other thing it may be. So that's the first test. If we're unable to adore God in prayer, if we're unable to focus upon anything else, then we may be guilty of being sinfully anxious. The other thing, and this goes right along with the people our Lord is talking to, is if you are tempted or willing to break a commandment in order to accomplish some end. So, for instance, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink. Someone who is given over to being sinfully anxious might rationalize, well, God has told me to provide for my family. I'm not seeing how this is going to work out to obtain the food today. Therefore, I must need to steal the food. Do you see the process there by which anxiety leads you to think, well, it must be lawful to break the commandment because this is a necessity? So if we are willing to break a commandment, if we're willing to rationalize breaking a commandment, then we are most likely guilty of this being anxious for our life. You could go on with the other commandments and do this very same thing, particularly the fourth commandment. How often the fourth commandment is rationally broken in terms of, well, I must do this, even though it's the Sabbath day, even though it's the Lord's day, I really must do this because it has to be done right now at this particular moment. When really, it doesn't. But it's because we're so anxious about it that we're willing to break the commandment. The other thing just to note is plainly high stress. If we are highly stressed about what we shall eat or what we shall drink, then we are most likely anxious and not exercising faith. So this is the problem of being anxious. But our Lord doesn't just highlight the problem. He gives arguments against it. So note with me, secondly, the arguments against being anxious. The arguments against being anxious. Our Lord is very plain here in verses 26 through 32. And He points out here the arguments against being anxious. And the first thing He really gets at, when he starts to begin with these arguments in verse 26, He is really pointing out through these verses that to be anxious is to close your eyes to the book of nature. To be anxious is to close your eyes to the book of nature. Look at what He says. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? In other words, Christian, look around at the very birds that God has made. And they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, that is, they don't store up. Yes, they go hunting for their worms or their bugs or whatever in their day. They use the means that God has provided and created them to do, but they do not fall into anxiety. And if God will provide for the birds, then surely He will provide for believers. To be anxious is to close your eyes to the book of nature. Here is the Creator preaching upon His creation, telling you, this is part of why I made it this way. So that you would see, as it were, a pictorial sermon in the birds, and they would call you away from this sinful anxiety. But you're closing your eyes. If you're falling into this, any of us are falling into this sin, we're closing our eyes to the book of nature. He goes on, He deals with an aspect of nature in each of these points. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Some have taken this to be a reference to height, but I do agree with those who see it more as a reference to length of life. Which of you by taking thought can add any length to his life? And our Lord is just pointing out the very reality there that you don't control how long you live or when you die. And that's a reality. That's a fact seen by the book of nature. You see it. I am a creature. There is a Creator. He is in control. I cannot add or take away. One day is to close your eyes to the book of nature. He goes on, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. The very flowers of the earth testify to the faithfulness of God, to grant daily provision. It is as if our Lord is saying here to look at and listen to the lilies. They're not doing some great feat. They're not getting anxious about their existence. God is clothing them with greater array than He did even with Solomon. And to be anxious is to close our eyes to this. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith. I mean, the beautiful thing about this is if you don't remember these verses, if you don't keep them constantly in your mind, it's as our Lord is saying here, even apart from the book of Scripture, which is more than sufficient to deal with our anxiety, we have so much wealth of truth to anchor our souls in this area, and yet our Lord doesn't even go there like He could. He could go to all the various passages in the Old Testament and He could expound upon them. And yet our Lord says, the very book of nature testifies to you. So that when you are out and about and you see the birds, when you're out and about and you see the lilies, they're as it were preaching to you about the providence of God. That it is faithful. That it never fails. That we are of much more value than any birds or any flowers. It's interesting to think about this here. Our Lord uses the term fowls of the air, and really He includes all kinds of birds in that language. And you think about this in terms of God's willingness to provide for His people. God will overrule the nature of a raven to feed His people. Do you remember what happened in the ministry of Elijah? The Lord fed him with the ravens. Now you think about that. I remember the first time this was pointed out to me. It was actually Reverend Bosakons who pointed this out. There had been some reports from the Grand Canyon. They had found some caves where ravens had stored things that they'd stolen from travelers, hikers in the canyon. They'd leave their phone or their watch or whatever valuables, they leave it, anything shiny, they leave it laying out, and ravens would come and they'd take it. They would steal it, and they would take it and hide it. And they found some of these things. And our brother was just noting this, that it isn't the nature of the raven to be a thief, to steal. And yet God says to Elijah, go to the brook Cherith. I've commanded the ravens to feed you. Now, if God would do that with Elijah, surely He'll do it with any of His people today. God will overrule the very nature of the raven to feed His people. So He'll overrule for you and for me if we know Christ. But our Lord points out here many things. He points out again just the vanity of being anxious. To be anxious is a vain use of time and energy. I mean, that's really what he's getting at in verse 27. When he speaks of taking thought, adding one cubit unto his stature. It's a vain exercise. There's nothing that's going to change by you spending all this time and energy being anxious about this. It's a vain exercise. It's not going to change. Therefore, leave it. Die to it. Don't allow it to control your thinking. You know, as you think about birds, you know, many birds begin their day by singing. Perhaps we would do well to take a lesson from the birds. And we may not all here be the best singers, but you can make a joyful noise in the morning, and perhaps that would change the very start of your day. In terms of helping to trust God for the daily bread. But he points out here that the root of anxiety is unbelief. And his arguments against he makes it very clear, the root of anxiety is unbelief. He makes that very clear, verse 30, O ye of little faith, O ye of little trust, is the word translated faith there. That's really, it's like the word for confidence. Oh, ye of little confidence. In other words, he's pointing out that you really don't have much confidence in the Almighty God of heaven and earth if you think that He can't provide you with bread. It is something so simple. Do you not think He is able to do it? But I want you to see it builds on. It goes far beyond just those matters of eating and drinking. It builds. These are the smallest matters. And if God takes care to provide for His people in the smallest things of life, then will He not take care in the greatest things? The care of His church? The cause of Christ? Having prayed for daily provision, let us trust God's daily providence. That's really what we fail to do. We give us this day our daily bread, but then we fall out of trusting God and His providence. To be poor in trust is to be rich in anxiety. That's really what it boils down to. To be poor in trust, O ye of little faith, is to be rich in anxiety. But if we would have less anxiety, let us pray, Lord, give us more trust. Isn't that what the disciples said to the Lord Jesus? Give us more faith. But perhaps there'd be some objections here. In fact, I know there would be, whether they're here tonight or not. But what would be the objections to this, the idea that we shouldn't be in this manner anxious, full of care? Well, perhaps someone would say, but I'm full of care about my family. I'm full of care about taking care of my family. I'm called to provide for them, and I'm just concerned about what's going to happen, especially if I die. What's going to happen to my family? How are they going to have their food, their drink, their clothing? Who's going to do all these things for them? And we can become anxious about our death. Not because we're not sure we're going to heaven, but because we're concerned what's going to happen after we depart. But let me just say here, if the Father raised Christ from the dead, then surely He can take care of my family if I die. So there is no need to be anxious about these things. Prudent care, yes. Prudent planning, yes. But with all of our prudent planning and all of our carefulness in the right sense of that word, and foreseeing the evil and hiding ourselves, we must never go beyond into sinful anxiety. But what about my health? I'm concerned about the chemtrails in the sky. And all the food at the supermarket, it's contaminated. What are we going to do? And I'm not saying that we don't take those things seriously to some degree, but at the same time, there is so much anxiety today in people about these things that they tend to be controlled by it. And once that happens, we've crossed the line beyond caring for our health to being sinfully anxious about things that we can do nothing about, like the pesticides in our food and all these things. Yes, we can do something about it in terms of petitioning it and all the various things, but at the end of the day, we're not in control. What about my church? I'm full of care about my church. Paul was full of care for the churches, wasn't he? Paul was not simply anxious about the churches. And we think about our church here. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? And you get sort of lost in thought about that, and you can start to be so full of care about it that you do cross over into this sinful anxiety. Christ will build His church. He will build His church here. He will build His church in Chile. He will build His church in Uganda, Liberia, wherever He is pleased to build His church, He will do it there. And if God decided one day to, for judgment upon this land, close our doors, that's His decision. And we have to be at peace with that. Now, I don't say that to make anyone think that that's anywhere near happening, but I'm just making the application here that this is the degree to which this goes, that we must put off sinful anxiety. But you say, what about the work of the wicked? They're doing this and they're doing that, and Orlando is just this cesspool of sin, and I can't stand it, and I'm full of care about it. Is it not right for me to be full of care? Well, Psalm 37, I think, speaks very clearly to that. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord. It doesn't mean that we become complacent and careless in terms of seeking to reach the lost, but there is this understanding that I must not become fretful and full of anxiety about the work of the wicked, because I know my God is on the throne. He will take care of his own. So these are the arguments against being anxious. But finally, thirdly, the alternative to being anxious. There is an alternative. It doesn't have to be this way, and our Lord points that out, the alternative to being anxious. He points that out very clearly in the following verses, 33 through 34. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What's our Lord getting at? He's drawing a contrast here. He's making a very clear contrast. Rather than being sinfully anxious, rather than taking thought in these things and being full of care about this, rather do this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is the alternative for us tonight. We're not just left to put off anxiety. Our Lord actually says there's an alternative. There's a biblical peace that is offered to the Christian. I want to define biblical peace as we come to a close here tonight. Biblical peace. What's our Lord getting at? Why do we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Well, as you compare these verses with other things in the New Testament, I think you can see this in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. The Apostle Paul gives us that great contrast in terms of anxiety, and he calls it the peace of God which passeth understanding. Right? Be careful for nothing, verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, what is that peace that he's referring to? What is the effect of that? How do we know that we have that? Well, that peace, if sinful anxiety is as we defined it in these verses, then biblical peace could be defined this way: a level of trust in God that perseveres and produces biblical thoughts, feelings, and our actions. It's a level of trust in Him that perseveres and pushes through every single day, through all the trials and the afflictions, and it's the work of God, of course. It's not by our own strength, but it is that peace of God that passeth all understanding, a level of trust in Him that perseveres and produces biblical thoughts, feelings, or actions. It is the ability to be in Psalm 46 with the world caving in around you. That's the imagery there, isn't it? The mountains falling into the midst of the sea, and the psalmist has painted this picture of just utter helplessness. And what is the word there for us? In verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. That's biblical peace. Be still and know that I am God. So, our Lord, when he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, what is he saying to us? I believe he's saying this, based on various scriptures, and even parts of our Lord's life, he is saying this: ensure that you are in God's kingdom and that you are advancing his kingdom. Ensure that you are in God's kingdom and that you are advancing his kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Why does he say that here? Seek ye first. Make sure that this is the first thing. Make sure that this is the main thing. Make sure that you are in the kingdom and advancing the kingdom. That is what I believe our Lord is saying here. And it's very sobering. And it's very important why he says that. Because in the very next chapter, he is going to say in a very sobering way and discriminating way, enter ye in at the straight gate. Like we were thinking of this morning. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. So seek ye first the kingdom of God. Ensure that you are in the kingdom. Ensure that you have his righteousness. Here it is called his righteousness. In other places we know it is called the righteousness of Christ. It is the righteousness of God. It is that robe of righteousness. It is that wedding garment that we must have in order to be assured that we are in the kingdom of Christ. Later on in this book, Christ gives that parable of the wedding feast. And the man comes in, the owner of the feast. He comes and he finds that one who is without the robe. And he casts him out. Because he is there at the feast without the wedding garment. That's what he says in Matthew in chapter 22. He deals with that. You don't have the wedding garment, so you can't be in the kingdom. You don't have the righteousness of Christ. That's what that's all pointing to. So when our Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, he is saying this to people. He's talking to people who, he says that God is their heavenly Father. Talking to people who at least seem to have a knowledge of the Lord. And he says, ensure that you are in the kingdom. But also ensure that you're advancing the kingdom. This is the heart of your life. This is the focus of your life. As it was for our Lord. What did our Lord say from his earliest days to his parents? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Isn't that what he said? What did he say in John 9 and verse 4? I must do the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Robert Murray McShane lived in light of that text. Always living in light of eternity. The night cometh when no man can work. So this was the life of Christ. Always advancing the kingdom. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness must mean that we ensure, we examine ourselves to see whether we're in the kingdom. And then we give our lives to advancing the kingdom. Our Lord said that to his disciples in John chapter 4, when they asked, our Master, have you eaten? Or telling him, Master, eat. But what does he say? I have meat to eat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me to finish his work. And he goes on to deal with that. His focus on the kingdom. The fields are wide unto harvest. That's our focus, brothers and sisters. That's what keeps us off of anxiety. To know, to ensure we're in the kingdom. And to ensure that we're advancing the kingdom. Now what does that mean for you all tonight before we leave? What does that mean for you? Not all of us are called to be a missionary. Not all of us are called to be a preacher behind a pulpit. But as I've made the application before, it's not grievous to me to say the same thing to you again. We are all ambassadors for Christ. Wherever we are, whenever we are. The Apostle Paul says that regarding his own ministry. We are ambassadors for Christ. And he used the same word in Ephesians 6:20. I'm an ambassador in bonds. So whether he's free or whether he's bound, he's an ambassador. And it's the same for you and me tonight. You and I don't have to leave your job that you're going to go to on Monday or whatever it is that you're going to do throughout the week. You don't have to stop and leave off doing that. You're an ambassador every single place you go. An ambassador for Christ to preach the message of the kingdom, to preach to sinners, repent, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive his righteousness. Enter into the kingdom. You must be born again. This is your message. This is your motivation in life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what does our Lord say? All these things. All the things that we were so taken up with. From the very basest of things to the very height of things, all these things shall be added unto you. As your necessity is, so God's provision will be. That's what he's saying. This is how Paul made peace with his circumstances at all times. In Philippians, he's sitting in jail, and the people are grieved. But what does he say? Philippians 1:12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Are you able to deal with whatever happens to you that way? You know, that's true for all of us. It's true for Paul. It's true for you. If you're a Christian here tonight, whatever has happened unto me has happened out unto the furtherance of the gospel. Even if I'm in prison for Christ, prison for preaching Christ, and men are preaching Christ for envy and strife, some also of goodwill, Christ is being preached. And so Paul was able to content himself in those times because he knows he's in the kingdom. He knows he's seeking to advance the kingdom. Therefore, all is well. So, our Lord's last word. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Some of the wisest words that we could even think of. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's enough evil in one day to wear you out. So you don't need to think about the evil of tomorrow. Just think about the evil of today. That's true in our daily life. That's true in the area of food, clothing, and raiment. But it's also true in terms of the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. Advance Christ's kingdom one day at a time. It's even true there. One soul at a time. One area at a time. One place, one people at a time. One day at a time. Give your all wherever you are, wherever God has placed you, whatever God has called you to do with your life. Do it as an ambassador and do it one day at a time. And that, by God's grace, will help us all to leave off anxiety. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts and give us help in the new week. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank Thee and praise Thee for Thy loving kindness to us. We do thank Thee and praise Thee for Thy goodness and mercy to us. We ask that You would be pleased to write Thy word upon our hearts tonight, that You'd give us all help, O God, to be free from anxiety, to be full of Thy Spirit, to be ensuring ourselves, ensuring that we are in the kingdom, and ensuring that we are advancing the kingdom. Oh God, help us to do it day by day. Help us not to be fretting about tomorrow. Oh God, help us to, by Thy grace, persevere and trust in Thee. And Lord, though the world would say to us, "Where is Thy God?" Oh Lord, help us to be still and to know Thou art God, regardless of what the heathen say. Lord, we know we will yet have the victory through Christ. Hear us tonight and depart us with Thy blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.